Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 23, which of course we just sang a moment ago, but now we'll read it, Psalm 23. After that, we'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. But first, Psalm 23, God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then turning to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and reading here verses 1 through 11, though our specific focus this morning will be verses 1 through 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, God's Word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, most of you are probably familiar with a King James rendering of verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now that conveys something lovely or even regal. Well, the Greek word actually is better rendered rooms, or even better, dwelling places. Of course, the translators of the King James knew the meaning they intended by the word mansions. However, that translation has led to some misunderstandings. Most of you may not be familiar with the old gospel hymn, Mansion Over the Hilltop. The old hymn illustrates a little bit of the misunderstanding, I think. The hymn starts like this. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver-lined. And then the refrain, of course, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And that's true, we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander but walk on streets that are purest gold. Of course, as we said, the translator of the King James knew the meaning they intended by the word mansion. But as you can tell, the idea in the mind of the hymn writer, Ira Stamphill, rather took on a life of its own. And we're afraid then that it encouraged some rather fleshly ideas in the hearts and minds of those who sang the hymn. Or more importantly, it set their hearts and minds on perhaps the wrong thing, and it actually took their attention away from heavenly realities. A silver-lined mansion of gold? Is that really what we're looking for as believers? And what else then? A heated swimming pool? A silver-lined hot tub? Does that capture the heavenly longing of the Christian? Not at all. Brothers and sisters, we're thankful to say this morning, that what the Lord Jesus describes here in John 14, what he has prepared for us and provided for us, is so much better than a mansion. Certainly so much better than the kind of mansion the old hymn writer described. Be sure of this when we think future. All that our hearts truly long for in terms of rest and security and true life and deepest fulfillment, all that the Christian truly longs for, is described here by our Savior. Now, very important, as you think about this chapter, Jesus begins to address here the disciples' fears and grief and longing. So there's a sense in which the experience of the disciples in this frame, in this time frame, is very unique. What they feared they were about to lose, it's unique in terms of experience here. And we need to begin there. We need to understand their experience. We begin with, put it this way, we begin with what they already believed concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. What they had found in him, what and who they knew him to be. We could say what they'd already experienced in communion with him. And so what they feared, they were about to lose. That's where their hearts are. They fear they're going to lose something that's been very precious to them. What had they found in Jesus? What was their experience? Well, they had found life in Jesus. They found salvation in him. They knew that he was their salvation, their safety, their refuge, their hope. Their hope was him. Their hope was in him. He was their only hope. He was their only hope. They saw in him the very power of God, and they knew that power centered in him. The very life of God, they knew, centered in him. The truth of God came perfectly from his lips. His alone. Think of Peter's words, you know, where John 6, the Lord says, "Do you want to go away also?" He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Son of God." We have nowhere else to go. He spoke words of life. They were convinced of this. They heard words of life from him in a way they'd never heard them before. And now Jesus was going to depart. That's what he had told them. Now he was going to depart, to leave them. You might as well tell them that they're about to lose their salvation. It's as simple as that. That is what Jesus meant to them. That is what they believed concerning him. And they were right. You see, their salvation was, we say, you know, their experience is it's rather unique, what you see here going on in the Gospels. Their situation, you see, their salvation was localized in Jesus. In Jesus. Their God was indeed with them in body. So the thought of his departure, unbearable to them. Unthinkable. They're dismayed. They grieve. They're depressed. Of course they're depressed. He's about to leave them.
What? You're leaving us?
So in their minds, they were not about to lose merely their best friend. He was their best friend ever. Best friend ever. But they were not merely about to lose their best friend. They felt they were about to lose their Savior. Their hearts are deeply troubled. They are afraid. In this fear, this grief that Jesus begins, it's this fear, this grief that Jesus begins to address. He's then also addressing their longing. He's addressing their longing for permanence, for safety, for true life. So we begin to understand, don't we, their desire that Jesus would never leave them, but that they might remain with him forever. They wanted to stay with him forever. Very important, isn't it? Because they will stay with him forever.
Can't see it yet.
He will stay with them forever. Not bodily, this side of glory, but he will stay with them. So where does Jesus begin? As he seeks to address their griefs, their fears, their concerns, their consternation. What do we see first? He exhorts them to believe. We see that first. First, he exhorts them to believe, and secondly, he points them to their true home. Very interesting. He exhorts them to faith, he exhorts them to believe, and he points them to their true home. Well, what's always the first answer to our fears and griefs and longings? What's always the first answer? He says, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Isn't that sweet? You hear the compassion of Christ in that? Believe in God. Believe also in me. So yes, we say, this is always the first answer to our fears and griefs and longing. It's faith. It's to believe in God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's always the first answer, isn't it? We all know this. It's always the first answer. Believe. You notice immediately that Jesus calls his disciples to believe in him. What a statement this is. To believe in him just as they believe in God. And you say, well, of course, he's God. It all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But hear it from his lips here. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus calls his disciples to believe in him, yes, just as they believe in God. Why? Well, yes, because to truly believe in Jesus is truly to believe in God. Not to believe in Jesus is not to believe in God. To rest all of my hope in Jesus is to rest all of my hope in God. We know this is true. To find my life in Jesus is to find my life in God. To commune with Jesus is to commune with a living God. So when Jesus says, believe in me, trust in me, it's very powerful, isn't it? When we say to someone, believe me, trust me, it's not so convincing or helpful necessarily. Sinners that we are. But when Jesus says it, when he says, believe in me, it's wonderfully convincing, isn't it? And this is what he says to us today, is it not? Every Lord's Day, really, he says it. This is what he says to us today. What's he saying to us today? He's saying, believe in me. Believe in me. And their faith settles upon the Son of God. It doesn't miss its mark. So, I mean, obviously we see nestled here very clearly a claim to deity, very clear. But hear Jesus' words. Let not your hearts be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus exhorts his disciples to believe, and of course he brings to us every Lord's Day. Same exhortation, isn't it? In a host of ways, it's in the scriptures. Believe in me. Believe in me. The Greek word there is sort of forceful. It's believe into me. Believe into me. That's where we want to be, isn't it? Now, second, we say Jesus points his disciples to their ultimate home, and he points us to our ultimate home. It's future fulfillment that's in view here. Later in the chapter, he speaks of a more immediate fulfillment, and we'll come to that in another sermon. But here he's speaking to future fulfillment in particular. He points his disciples to their ultimate home. What is that home? He says, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Or ESV, "If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" In my Father's house are many dwelling places. See the Savior's compassion here? Hope you can hear that. Our Savior's compassion. You see how he cares for these disciples, and he tenderly seeks to assure them. They're like little children here, lips quivering, tears about to come down their cheeks. And Jesus is drawing them close to himself, and assuring them, really drawing them to fix their eyes on himself. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." See, words of assurance, words of compassion. He's comforting them here. Yes, he points them to their heavenly home. Not just any home. Not just any house. But his Father's house. How about that house? His Father's house. Could there be any better house you could imagine than his Father's house? Well, let me put it this way just now, our Father's house. Is there any better house than that in the world? "Oh, you know, I really like that mansion. I like that mansion over there in Peoria. Wouldn't it be great to own that thing?" We all know this is true. You can have a mansion on earth, and it is an empty and dead place. This is not just any home. Jesus says, "This is my Father's house, a heavenly house, a permanent house. You never have to move again." And you never want to move again. A permanent house, an eternal house, a house that does not break down, a house that's unaffected by winds and storms, a house impenetrable to Satan and purified and freed from sin. How about that house? Isn't that comforting? He lifts their eyes. It's interesting. He lifts their eyes future to see by faith what's ahead of them. A house eternal in the heavens, a dwelling place in that house is forever. Wonderfully, this is a dwelling place prepared. It's made ready by Jesus. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a dwelling place for you." This is why Jesus, he said, this is why he's going away. He's going to prepare a home, a house for them, a place for them. This is why he must go away. He's going to prepare a place for his own, a dwelling in his Father's house. And how was it that Jesus prepared this place for us? How did he buy it? How did he purchase it? This is some house. How about this for a listing price? His shed blood is the purchase price. He passed through death, triumphant, and entered heaven for us on our behalf. He himself secured our way to the Father's favor. He's preparing a dwelling place He's preparing, we could say he's also preparing us for that dwelling place. Jesus has built this house. How about that for a builder? Jesus has built this house. Say it's a dwelling place. He says it's a dwelling place in our future, finalized upon his return. Verse 3, he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. Jesus prepares this place, and then he comes again in view as his second coming. It's in our future. When he returns, it's ours. All of it. Ours. It's a dwelling place into which Jesus himself will welcome us. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Yes, a dwelling place into which he himself will bring us. This is a talk about a sure, secure, honored entrance. So yes, indeed, in view is his second coming. But this is also the comfort of every believer who goes before us, the believer who dies before Christ's return. Who is it that receives them into their heavenly home? Jesus himself. That's quite a reception, isn't it? My Savior himself will receive me. He promises. It's a dwelling place where we will ever be together with Jesus. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. No more separation. In fact, no dint, not the faintest sense of separation. This speaks to the disciples' great concerns, right? No more separation. You will never be separate from me. I will never be separate from you. A dwelling place where we will ever be together with Jesus. Now, Jesus' statement that we read in verse 4 is remarkable. He says, and you know the way to where I am going, or New King James, and where I go you know, and the way you know. I like the King James better here. Where I go you know, and the way you know. What's he saying? This is pretty remarkable. This is a dwelling place with which the disciples are already familiar. And a dwelling place, the way to which they already know. So it's remarkable. At the same time, it's a bit perplexing to the disciples. They're not getting it. They don't know what he means. So Thomas protests, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know? How are we able the way to know? We don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? What does Jesus do? Again, he points them to himself. And here's one of the great I am declarations in the Gospel of John at verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is central. It's the most explicit of the I am declarations. Of course, the I am declarations echo Exodus 3, Moses, the Lord revealing himself to Moses in Exodus 3. You know, what's the name by which they'll know me or know you? And he says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. I am that I am. So implicit in this and all the I am declarations is a clear claim to deity, of course. But Jesus wants them to know that their situation, in spite of his departure, is quite secure. Jesus is saying, you do know, actually, you already know. And so he seeks to assure them. He points them directly to himself, just as at verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, in effect, you think you don't know. I understand that. But you do, in fact, know where I am going, and you know the way. What's his point? This is very important. What's Jesus saying? If you know me, you already know your ultimate home. If you know me, you already know your ultimate home. You already know your heavenly home. If you know me, you already know the way to your heavenly home. I am the way, he says. Jesus himself is the way into the Father's complete love and favor. Jesus himself is the way. If you know me, you know the way. So we want to know him better, right? He says, I am the truth. Jesus himself brings us into the true knowledge of God. What's that worth? The true, not just scripture knowledge, not merely scripture knowledge, not merely scripture concepts. Jesus himself brings us into intimacy with the living God. See, truth is never to be abstracted from the person of Christ. It's never to be abstracted from the person of Christ, from knowing him. To know the truth and not know Jesus is to not know the truth. To really know the truth is to know Jesus. And to really know Jesus is to really know the truth. So this is why we're here, right? What's our quest here? We want to know the living God. That's why we're here. We want to worship him. We want to commune with him. We want to hear him speak from his word. The word of God is heaven speaking. We want to commune with him at the table. We want to know him. We want to commune with him. Am I saying the same thing several times? We want to know him. We want to commune with him. Is that why you're here? That's why you're here. It's not merely to fill our heads with knowledge. It's not merely to be correctly reformed, okay? It's to know the true God of, yes, the true God of the Reformed faith. Yes. I am the life, he says, and Jesus himself is fullness of life, eternal life. He's the source of all true life. So think of it this way. In knowing Jesus, trusting in him alone, we possess already the code of access, the code of entry into the Father's complete love and favor. You have like a code for your garage. You can punch the code in, you know. This is the code. This is the code. Jesus himself is the code. You know him, you have the code. You know him, you already have access. What perfect access. Brothers and sisters, what our Lord Jesus has provided for us is so much better than a mansion. It is so much better than a mansion. What he has provided in his Father's house, our Father's house, is beyond words. So, I mean, you can say, I mean, it is in fact true. I do have a mansion just over the hilltop. I really do. It's just better than I thought. It's better than I thought. It's better than I could ever dream. Better. Here, the living God, through his Son, he speaks to us, in, as it were, sort of through baby talk, right? To explain to us how great this is, how wonderful this is. And what about our assurance of this? Our assurance, our hope. We've said it already, haven't we? Our hope, our assurance is entirely in Jesus. In other words, I'm assured about my future as I believed in Jesus Christ and as I grow in intimacy with him. He is the access. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I need to know him better and better. We all believe this. Our eyes are just very dim, aren't they? So the better you know Jesus, the better you know communion with Him, let me put it this way, the more you know, the better you know communion with Him, the more familiar you are already with the Father's house. There's a sense in which we tasted already here. The better you know Jesus and communion with Him, the more you're acclimating to the divine environment, right? The things of the invisible world. You know already, you already know. This is why Jesus says it this way to them. You know already the feel of the house. It's like when Jesus walked, you know, he came to the temple, he's a young boy, comes into the temple, and that intuitive sense, this is my house. This is my house. This is my Father's house. So you know the feel of the house. It grows more and more familiar to you. You know the furnishings already. You know the decor, the words spoken by the Spirit, the feast spread at the table. You know the music already. You know the music already. Gospel music fills this house. You know the music already. And we're the only ones who know it. Only the child of God knows the music. Only the child of God can really sing the music. So you know it already. You already know the feel of the house. What's the music like in my Father's house? You know, some of us have music systems throughout the whole house, you know, and you can hear music from all directions, right? What's the music in my Father's house? You already know it. Someday we'll sing it perfectly. We sing it imperfectly now, but truly, I mean, the Lord loves it. But we'll sing it perfectly. You already know the music. You know the fragrance. You know what it smells like already. As you relish by faith the fragrance, the beauty, the sweetness of your Savior. You know it already. Maybe even in your quiet time this morning, you know, as you sense something of the sweetness of your Savior. That's the aroma, that's the fragrance of His house. That's the fragrance of the whole house. You see, it all centers, as we said, it all centers in Jesus Christ, knowing Him. In relishing your communion with Him and cultivating that communion, that's one reason the table is so important. It's communion. It's communion with the living God. It's communion with my Savior. The better you know Jesus, the more you commune with Him in His Word and in prayer. Hear it again from the words of Manon. The Word of God is heaven speaking. Scriptural prayer is heaven received inside of us by the Holy Spirit. That's prayer. That's true prayer. The better you know Jesus, the more you commune with Him and His Word and prayer, the better you know His great love and perfect work for you, the more assured you are. You know the path to His house, the familiar way He's made for you into the favor of the Father. You already know the path. How do I get to heaven? Oh, here's the path. I know this path very well. You believe in Jesus. You walk with Him. You live for Him. That is the path to the house. If I'm earthbound in my thoughts, if I'm not communing daily with Jesus, this is all quite difficult to see and relish and appreciate. So let this prayer of Hudson Taylor be our prayer. You know this, you've heard this prayer before. Hudson Taylor prayed this prayer every day of his life, I'm to understand. Lord Jesus, make Thyself to me a living, bright reality. more present to face vision keen than any outward object seen. More dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. That was Hudson Taylor's prayer every day of his life. It's a great prayer, isn't it? It's like Moses' prayer, show me your glory. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. So what's key? Once again, what's key? Cultivating my communion with Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're going to come to the table. That's why. To know Him. Because in knowing Him, we have everything. In knowing Him, heaven is open to us. In knowing Him, we're exceedingly wealthy. In knowing Him, we have life. That's why we worship. That's why we listen to the Word. That's why we come to the table. Let's pray. Father, help us then as we come. We hear You again. Speak to us. We thank You that You speak to us so sweetly, so lovingly, so gently, so carefully. All to assure us and help us, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.